Let's read together Jeremiah chapters 46 and 47. In these chapters, we have Jeremiah's prophecies against Egypt and against the Philistines. Let's begin by reading the first couple of verses of chapter 46. The word of the Lord which came to Jeremiah, the prophet, against the nations, against Egypt, concerning the army of Pharaoh, Necho, king of Egypt, which was by the river Euphrates in Carchemish, and which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, defeated in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. Let's begin our study of these chapters, Jeremiah 46 and 47, with some background notes. Jeremiah chapter 46 begins the last major division of the book of Jeremiah. It contains Jeremiah's prophecies against the foreign nations surrounding Israel. The fact that the prophets of the Old Testament gave oracles concerning the foreign nations emphasizes that God is sovereign over this whole world. Jeremiah's prophecies concern nine of these foreign nations, moving in a general geographical direction from west to east, starting with Egypt here in chapter 46. Now we see from verse 2 that this first part of Jeremiah's prophecy against Egypt concerned Egypt's defeat at the hands of the Babylonians under Nebuchadnezzar in the Battle of Carchemish in 605 BC. This was a major battle in world history because it was a key to the rise of the Babylonian Empire and the decline of Egypt's power. The description of that battle and the defeat of the Egyptian army is given here in Hebrew poetry from verses 3 through 12, and it looks like from what we read in Jeremiah chapter 25 that Jeremiah wrote this up before the battle took place. Well, so much for background. Let's move now to our doctrinal points for Jeremiah chapters 46 and 47. Doctrinal point number one, Jeremiah's prophecy concerning Egypt included a promise for the future. Jeremiah's prophecy concerning Egypt included a promise for the future. Verses 3 through 26. In verses 3 through 6 of Jeremiah's prophecy, the Egyptians are seen retreating in terror from the Babylonians. Order the buckler and shield and draw near to battle. Harness the horses and mount up, you horsemen. Stand forth with your helmets. Polish the spears. Put on the armor. Why have I seen them dismayed and turned back? Their mighty ones are beaten down. They have speedily fled and did not look back. For fear was all around, says the Lord. Do not let the swift flee away, nor the mighty man escape. They will stumble and fall toward the north by the river Euphrates. Notice from verse 6 that the defeat is toward the north, besides the Euphrates River. That would be the location of Carchemish. In verses 7 and 8, the Egyptian army is pictured as the Nile River vainly trying to flood the land, but to no avail. In verse 9, the Egyptians and their allies, including the hired mercenary soldiers, fight in desperation. Verse 9, come up, O horses, and rage, O chariots, and let the mighty men come forth, the Ethiopians and the Libyans who handle the shield, and the Lydians who handle and bend the bow. But the outcome of the Battle of Carchemish is controlled and determined by the Lord God. Verse 10, for this is the day of the Lord, God of hosts, a day of vengeance, that he may avenge himself on his adversaries. The sword shall devour, it shall be satiated and made drunk with their blood. For the Lord God of hosts has a sacrifice in the north country by the river Euphrates. In verses 11 and 12, we see that the healing balm of Gilead and the medicines of Egypt would not be able to save them from loss and defeat. Now in verses 13 through 24 of Jeremiah's prophecy against Egypt, which is really a second oracle, also in fine Hebrew poetry, we have a description of Nebuchadnezzar's invasion of Egypt in 568 and 567 BC. Verse 13, the word that the Lord spoke to Jeremiah the prophet, how Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, would come and strike the land of Egypt. The cities of Egypt to be invaded that are mentioned in verse 14 are the very cities where the Jewish refugees had fled in chapter 44 in disobedience to the Lord. In verses 15 and 16, the gods of Egypt are seen as helpless. At the end of verse 16 and verse 17, the allies of Egypt and the mercenary soldiers speak of going home because Pharaoh Hophra was nothing but big talk, just wind. And they said, arise, let us go back to our own people and to the land of our nativity from the oppressing sword. They cried there, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, is but a noise. He has passed by the appointed time. In verse 18, the true king, the Lord of hosts, describes the invading Nebuchadnezzar and his forces as a mountain looming on the horizon. Verse 18, as I live, says the king, whose name is the Lord of hosts, surely as Tabor is among the mountains and as Carmel by the sea, so he shall come. In verse 19, the accurate prediction of the burning of Memphis in Egypt is given. Verse 19, O you daughter dwelling in Egypt, prepare yourself to go into captivity. For know, for Memphis shall be waste and desolate without inhabitant. Nebuchadnezzar would attack Egypt like a horsefly stinging a helpless heifer. Verse 20, the mercenary soldiers would try to escape, but they would be cut down. Verse 21, also her mercenaries are in her midst like fat bulls, for they also are turned back. They have fled away together. They did not stand, for the day of their calamity has come upon them, the time of their punishment. In verse 22, Egypt's defeat is likened to a hissing snake slithering away. Now, from the end of verse 22 through verse 24, Egypt's defeat would be like her forests that were cut down, and like an invasion of locusts, and like a young girl taken captive. For they shall march with an army and come against her with axes, like those who chop wood. They shall cut down her forest, says the Lord. The daughter of Egypt shall be ashamed. She shall be delivered into the hand of the people of the north. Now comes some good news in verses 25 and 26. The Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, says, behold, I will bring punishment on Amon of No, or Thebes, and Pharaoh and Egypt, with their gods and their kings, Pharaoh and those who trust in him. And I will deliver them into the hand of those who seek their lives, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and the hand of his servants. Afterward, it shall be inhabited as in the days of old, says the Lord. Even though the Lord would have to punish all of Egypt with her pagan gods at the hands of the Babylonians, yet in the future, times would get better. Now, this promise was partially fulfilled when the Persian Empire came to power, but it will be ultimately fulfilled with the second coming of Christ, as the nation of Egypt will be included in the future earthly kingdom of our Lord. Jeremiah's prophecy concerning Egypt included a promise for the future. Now, we'll come back to verses 27 and 28 of this chapter for our practical application, but let's move now to chapter 47 for our second doctrinal point. Doctrine point number two, Jeremiah's prophecy concerning the Philistines did not include a promise for the future. Jeremiah's prophecy concerning the Philistines did not include a promise for the future. Jeremiah chapter 47. The date of this prophecy is probably before 609 BC, when Pharaoh Necho conquered Gaza. Verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah, the prophet, against the Philistines before Pharaoh attacked Gaza. Now again, in some of the finest Hebrew poetry, the invasion of the land of the Philistines from the north is described. This invasion was most probably the invasion of Nebuchadnezzar and his Babylonian forces in 604 BC. In verses 2 and 3, we see that the invasion would be so horrendous that parents would not turn back for their children in their attempts of escape. Verses 2 and 3. Thus says the Lord, behold, waters rise out of the north and shall be an overflowing flood. They shall overflow the land and all that is in it, the city and all those who dwell within. Then the men shall cry, and all the inhabitants of the land shall wail at the noise of the stamping hooves of his strong horses, at the rushing of his chariots, at the rumbling of his wheels. The fathers will not look back for their children, lacking courage. In verse 4, we see that every ally of the Philistines, including Tyre and Sidon, would be cut off. And the Philistines, who had originally come from Caphtor, that is the island of Crete, would be totally destroyed. Verse 4, because of the day that comes to plunder all the Philistines, to cut off from Tyre and Sidon every helper who remains, for the Lord shall plunder the Philistines, the remnant of the country of Caphtor. Two of the five cities of the Philistines, Gaza and Ashkelon, are named in verses 5 through 7 as representative of the defeat of the Philistines. Verses 5 through 7, baldness has come upon Gaza. Ashkelon is cut off with the remnant of their valley. How long will you cut yourself? Shaving the head and cutting yourself were both signs of mourning and grief. Verse 6, O you sword of the Lord, how long until you are quiet? Put yourself up into your scabbard. Rest and be still. How can it be quiet, seeing the Lord has given it a charge against Ashkelon and against the seashore? There he has appointed it. Inscriptions uncovered in Babylon by archaeologists confirm the historical accuracy of these prophecies. Unlike the prophecy against Egypt, there is no promise here in Jeremiah chapter 47 for the future of the Philistines. The Philistines have disappeared from history. The Palestinians of today are not the descendants of the ancient Philistines, even though the name Palestine does trace back to the Philistines. The Palestinians of today are mostly Arab peoples. They are not the ancient Philistines. Jeremiah's prophecy concerning the Philistines did not include a promise for the future. Now, what about practical application from Jeremiah chapters 46 and 47? Don't confuse Jacob with the church. Don't confuse Jacob with the church. Let's go back to the last two verses of chapter 46 for this practical application, verses 27 and 28. But do not fear, O my servant Jacob, and do not be dismayed, O Israel. For behold, I will save you from afar, and your offspring from the land of their captivity. Jacob shall return and have rest and be at ease. No one shall make him afraid. Do not fear, O Jacob, my servant, says the Lord, for I am with you. For I will make a complete end of all the nations to which I have driven you, but I will not make a complete end of you. I will rightly correct you, for I will not leave you wholly unpunished. Now, who in the context does God mean by Jacob, my servant? Obviously, Israel, the Jewish people, in contrast to the Egyptians. Now, when was this prophecy fulfilled? It was partially fulfilled when the Jewish people returned home from their Babylonian captivity. But to this day, they have never been secure and undisturbed as these verses predict. These blessed conditions will become a reality when the Jewish people return to the Lord in the future. And they will return when God's discipline of verse 28 is complete. God's servant Jacob is not the church today with Christians at rest. No. God's servant Jacob is who they always were, the Jewish people. Don't confuse Jacob with the church.